In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everything works for the good of those who love God. St. Francis de Sales often repeated this quote from St. Paul. These times of trial for the church and the world, it is the presence of St. Joseph which reassures us, his meekness, humility, and discretion, matched only by his courage and strength. The ordeals of his life ended, as we know, in the contemplative peace of Nazareth. Saint Joseph was the instrument of this happiness. Without him, the intimate joy of the Holy Family would have been disturbed. After the bitterness of the exile in Egypt, St. Joseph would know only joys. God would spare him the pains of Calvary and seeing his only son die this agonizing death of the cross. His life was calm, like that of the father of a family who fulfills his duties of every day, like a humble artisan, a worker who works with a heart filled with faith and charity. This is why no sooner did the church show him to the faithful than souls began invoking his intercession as a long-awaited treasure. Our Lord Jesus Christ revealed to his apostles and to his church all the truths which constitute her doctrine. Paradoxically, it was the attacks of the heretics that allowed each of these truths to shine forth and illuminate the world. During the first centuries of the church enjoyed the full possession of her treasury. She knew and believed all these truths, even if they were in the germ state of not being fully developed yet. From the Immaculate Conception of Mary to the infallibility of the Bishop of Rome, St. Peter and his successors. But she was content to enjoy them in a quiet adoration until the day she was forced to defend them. Some declared that Christ is not God, others that he was not true man, but had only the appearances of a man. Others that he had only one nature. Those that we distinguish in him, two persons, and that Mary is consequently not the mother of God. This was the heresy of the Nestorians. The church, however, immediately consulted the tradition, the apostolic tradition, attached to St. Peter, to St. Paul, and James, and John, and all the apostles. She took up the tradition as it was preserved in all the various parts of the world, followed its chain, and thus goes back to the apostolic tradition. And after finding that the chain is unbroken and sure, she defined that Christ is truly God and truly man, that there are two natures in him, the divine nature and the human, but only one person, the Son of God made man, a divine person. These deeply studied and clearly defined truths suddenly offered to the eyes of the admirable figure of Mary a new splendor. Christians knew her, loved her, venerated her, but never had they seen her so beautiful, so they prayed to her, contemplated her, and with the filial desire to please her, to reproduce in themselves her perfections. For 10 centuries, millions of fervent souls would adore the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in their relationship with Mary, who had become the daughter of the Father, the mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Ghost. However, a shadow remained. In heaven, we clearly see the Trinity, whose reflection shines particularly in Nazareth. And in this humble house, we find another Trinity. But if Jesus and Mary were known as far as created intelligence can comprehend them, Saint Joseph was almost overlooked. Despite being the head of the Holy Family, who was this discreet and humble man? Who was this man established in authority, charged with representing God the Father, who commanded Jesus and Mary, and who was obeyed with respect? In the Gospels, hardly any mention was made of him. Saint Luke pronounced his name. Saints John and Mark, however, concealed his presence. The most talkative about him, St. Matthew, in just a few short sentences, presented him as a pious man, silent and resolute, modest and active, hidden, but for many years, on him had rested the destinies of the entire world. The faithful began to love him, to invoke him, and little by little, the devotion to St. Joseph started. It is remarkable that this devotion took off in the 15th century when the church was threatened with a terrible schism. Thus, Catholic piety was satisfied. No longer remained in the shadows any of the elements which had cooperated in the incarnation of our Lord. What constitutes the originality of St. Joseph and his supereminent merits is that he was here below the image of God the Father. He so perfectly assumed his function of foster father of our Lord that he was considered to be his true father. The Son of God becomes the subordinate of St. Joseph. He receives care, food, and protection from him. He protected the divinity. Saint Joseph is so great that he deserves and receives the trust of God himself. God rests on him for the education of his son. While all creatures bow before their creator and say to him, "We have received everything from you. Nothing we own belongs to us alone, and every beat of our heart should be devoted to expressing our gratitude to you." For Saint Joseph, God shows himself grateful to this creature. God says to him, "I owe you for having been helped by you in the trial. I owe you for having been able to accomplish the work of the incarnation. I owe you for having watched over the mother of my son. I owe you for having imposed respect for Mary and for my child. By your energy, your silence and your discretion, your courage which never tires, your promptness of decision, which nothing could disconcert, you were the good servant to whom I entrusted my house." And does he pride himself on these prerogatives? Not at all. The image of the Father, the guardian of the virginity of the Mother of God, the foster father of the Son of God, the head of the Holy Family, these are all his titles. All of these are his titles. This is why the popes have always entrusted the church to the vigilance and the power of Saint Joseph, especially during the most recent centuries when the dangers have been greater. Blessed Pius IX solemnly consecrated the church to Saint Joseph's patronage on the feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, December 8th. In the year 1870. "Save us, we are perishing." It is this same prayer of the apostles on the lake. Save us, we are perishing. We, but not the church. We are perishing. Yes, the hurricane is terrible. The storm is raging, and Peter's boat is tossed all about the waves. But it will not sink. Saint Joseph is there. He has been put at the helm of the ship. So let us abandon ourselves to his vigilance and his guidance. Trust in him. For this trust has never been disappointed. Pius IX had been right to give the faithful Pharaoh's advice. Go to Joseph. Among human creatures, there are none greater than Mary and Joseph, and they have both kept in heaven the unique place which they occupied here on earth. When it came to choosing a patroness for Holy Mother Church, the apostles did not hesitate. Their eyes turned to Mary. And likewise, when the church needed a protector, Pius IX was not mistaken. Go to Joseph. Pope Leo XIII explained more clearly the theological doctrine of the patronage of Saint Joseph. The divine house, which Joseph governed with a truly paternal authority, contained the first fruits of the nascent church, just as the Most Blessed Virgin, the mother of Jesus Christ, became the mother of all Christians by giving birth to them on Calvary in the midst of the supreme sorrows of the Redeemer. So Jesus is the eldest of Christians, who are his brothers by right of adoption and of redemption. For the same reasons, Saint Joseph regards as being particularly entrusted to him the multitude of Christians who make up the church. The immense family of God spread over all the earth. As husband of Mary and adoptive father of Jesus, he has an authority over the church that can be called paternal. It is therefore natural and very worthy of Saint Joseph that as he once provided for all the needs of the Holy Family and surrounded it with his protection, he now covers with his heavenly patronage and defends the Church of Jesus Christ. It is always the same functions that he exercises. He maintains the head of the family of Jesus. But as this family grew and became numerous as the stars in the sky, Joseph's ministry spread throughout all the earth. All Egypt was entrusted to the minister of Pharaoh. The Catholic universe is given to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are still other reasons for this precedence. His supereminent holiness, his title of guardian of the Blessed Virgin, but his fatherhood surpasses them all. Jesus was his son. Saint Joseph does not pray, he commands. In heaven, he is not stripped of his dignity. Jesus remains submissive to him, just as he did in Nazareth. These words might seem audacious. They are verified by the entirety of the history of Catholic devotion to the foster father of our Lord. What will God not do for Saint Joseph, who surrounded him with such ardent and constant love? Our Lord told us that all those who have done good to the least of his people will be princes in the eternal kingdom. Joseph did more than help a little one. He took care of Jesus himself. As the protector of the church, Saint Joseph will defend her against all those who want to destroy her, both her enemies from outside, always the same, these successors of Herod, of Caiaphas, of Pontius Pilate, but also from the inside, the disciples of Judas. Saint Joseph is almighty with his divine son. He was chosen to protect Jesus and his church. Many contemplative souls have chosen him as their model. Many active souls. as their master. So in these days when the church is terribly shaken, go to Joseph. When economic crises and other material worries accumulate, go to Joseph. When families are broken, go to Joseph. When many people are likely to die and die soon, go to Joseph, patron of the good death. When all hell breaks loose, go to Joseph, the terror of demons. Let us have recourse to him, and everything will work for the good of those who love God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.